Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we dig in this morning, I pray that we would learn from you and that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, in our minds, as to what to understand and apply to our lives. We pray for the children downstairs. Pray that they would grow in the knowledge of you and of your love and grow in faith, just as we pray we would grow in faith as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, Zechariah 8, and one of those chapters where I was thinking, well, we should be able to get a couple chapters done, and I don't think so. We'll stick with one chapter, and chapter 9, it kind of starts a little bit of a new section in the book of Zechariah as well. So a little bit of review. Actually, I was thinking of this earlier, book of Ezra, right at the beginning. Helps with the backdrop. Chapter 1, verse 2, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And it carries on, but it's something important to note. The people that had gone back to Jerusalem from captivity, because we are in this post-exile period of time, they've returned to Jerusalem. Not a lot in the percentage of captives, but I think the number is somewhere maybe 50,000 people in total ended up going back to Jerusalem, 50 or 60,000. It was a huge undertaking, rebuilding the temple, the city, the walls. We see that in Nehemiah. But why I read the introduction to Ezra is it was very clear from the Lord to them what they were to be about or what they were to be doing. Very clear. This is a purpose. And so then as we pick up in Zechariah many years later now, and the rebuilding of the temple was started, they got discouraged, they stopped. They got discouraged and they got distracted. They stopped, and then along comes the prophet Haggai. The Lord's message through him was very clear. You say now is not the time to build the Lord's house. You say now is the time to build my house or your own house or houses. Meaning, you're saying, well, it's just not the right time to serve the Lord, to do what he instructed us to do. It's time for us now. We've been at this for years. It's a slow process. I have my own house to build. And in this case, the Lord is very clear. No, it's not. You build my house first, and you're not, so I'm poking holes in your purses as you go about trying to gain in the world. And I'm paraphrasing, but Book of Haggai, it's short, two chapters, so a quick read if you want to get that message from Haggai, which he was right before Zechariah. couple months before Zechariah. So this is all kind of background to where Zechariah comes along. The people have gotten back on track. They're on task again. It's still very difficult, very challenging, an immense task. Eventually, Nehemiah will have to rally the troops again to get the walls built. So, I mean, God's people, whether it's Old Testament or the church in the New Testament, life has its challenges, and we struggle to obey. We obey. We can again struggle to obey. The Lord is very consistent in clarifying what his will is and then also encouraging us to carry on. So Zechariah is very much a book of encouragement to carry on. And as we've talked about, it's more than just the immediate, what was happening for the Jews at that immediate time, but it very much paints the bigger picture of God's grand plan, which is ultimately righteousness on this earth and Jesus ruling from Jerusalem. So last chapter, chapter 7, main highlights there, a couple things. There's a question there as to whether they should keep fasting. They had four specific times of mourning or fasting, all related to the judgment on Israel and the going into captivity. So there were different events that they specifically mourned or fasted over. And the question was asked, should we continue to mourn, say, the destruction of the temple now that we are rebuilding the temple? And there wasn't a direct answer, but the answer was more to the heart of the issue. Why are you fasting? Do you fast for me? Or do you do it for yourself, some self-focus? And you're living for yourselves, or you have been living for yourselves, and you've been fasting for yourselves. And the point being, whether it's a time of mourning or a time of day-to-day life, do it all as unto the Lord, not ourselves. So it's really that question, who are we living for? The question that the Lord asked them, and I believe he asks us. Who are we living for? Why do we do the things we do? What's the state of our hearts? Now, as we go into chapter 8, we'll see in it some of the future of Jerusalem. So as they're working, rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem, really, the Lord, there's an encouragement in that Jerusalem is going to be so much more than they will ever see in their lifetimes. And I think this is a good thing for us to try and understand is, if you're like me, it's very easy to get focused on me and my circle in life and even things that are good and things that the Lord desires, but really focus like a pretty tight focus, if you will. Not necessarily a bad thing. We need focus. But what is the whole reason we're doing what we're doing? And what is God's big picture plan? And so I'm encouraged as we go through this book because it really brings in, there is so much more to God's plan than just even what he's asking me to do now. And I may see some results from obeying him now, hopefully many, but it's part of something that's so much bigger. So the people of Zechariah's day, they knew it was a good thing to rebuild the temple, but they really didn't grasp Jesus being in the temple one day. They didn't really grasp him ruling from Jerusalem one day, and we still look forward to that. Chapter 8, there's a couple phrases that are repeated. So when we see things repeated a lot, it's good to take some note. Lord of hosts. This is repeated. I don't know if I missed any or not when I counted through, but someone 18 times in the chapter. And thus says the Lord, also repeated numerous times. So, Lord of hosts, this is Lord of hosts, Lord, capital letters in your Bible. This is Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts, or it could be translated Lord of armies. So, Lord of the heavenly armies, God on the throne, this is who is speaking to us through his word. So it's good to make note of that. And then the phrase repeated too, thus says the Lord. There's really an emphasis. Thus says the Lord, meaning, oh, the Lord is saying this, probably should pay attention to this. Okay, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. So I am the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. So we know who's speaking, God from the throne. He says, I have a great fervor and zeal for Zion, for Israel, for Jerusalem. The King James Version, rather than fervor and zeal, says jealousy and fury. Those are interesting. I mean, all of those words are, they definitely speak of some emotion, some passion, some fire. The Lord has very strong feelings for Jerusalem, for his people, and this is to be an encouragement for the people of the day. Of course, for us, a parallel would be we are not part of the nation of Israel, but as a church, we are grafted in. We don't replace Israel, but certainly we are God's people as well, and God has a tremendous love for us, and really giving his own son to die for us. Is there really any, could he have displayed his love for us in a more powerful way? I don't think so. So God cares a whole lot more than we can even realize, I think, for his people. And for his plans and his purposes, because he has plans for Jerusalem. He has plans for the nation of Israel, plans for the church. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. So, the Lord says he will return to Zion. It's Jerusalem's pretty much a ruins at this point. It wouldn't have looked very spectacular. But he will return. And ultimately, this is looking at Jesus' return to the earth to rule. He'll physically be in Jerusalem. Now, he was in Jerusalem, and his ministry was in Israel, and he was in and out of Jerusalem, and he was crucified there. But ultimately, when we look at this, the Lord dwelling there, and Jerusalem being called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. This is something yet to come. Israel is a nation again, but it's hardly, Jerusalem would hardly be called the city of truth at this point in time. They are far from God as a people, as the majority of them. But one day God will rule, Jesus will rule from there. An encouragement to the people of the time, but also us. How often do we get wrapped up in politics and different things, and the evil of the world grieves us, and one day it will change, but it won't be till that day. I mean, there can be pockets, hopefully, of revival and change, but it'll be that day when Jesus rules, when he defeats the forces of darkness. That's when there'll be true righteousness on the earth. But he'll rule from Jerusalem. And it says, the elderly will sit again in the streets of Jerusalem. Children will be playing. There probably wasn't a lot of that at the time of the people rebuilding. And certainly it was rebuilt to be safer. Again, the ultimate fulfillment of this is when Jesus rules with perfect righteousness and justice. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. So marvelous can be translated difficult, in the sense of too difficult, or marvelous, it's too marvelous, this is too amazing, can this ever be, kind of thing. And so I imagine the Jews at the time, I mean, they're surrounded by rubble, and there's enemies that want to kill them. This doesn't sound probably like something they're ever going to see, but it's going to happen. And the whole idea of it being transformed and the Lord dwelling there even seems too big. It would be something like probably 50, 60 years before the walls are rebuilt again in Jerusalem. But of course, what is too big for us to comprehend is not too big for God. As Jesus said, what is impossible for men is possible with God. And so that's a truth that it applied in the Old Testament days. It applies very much today. When God says something, it will happen. It may seem beyond us. It is beyond us. It's not beyond him. And I think when we think of the big picture, there's specifics in our text around Jerusalem and the temple, living after the cross and resurrection and being part of the church, there's such a big picture of our citizenship is in heaven. Our future is to be in the presence of God, to have new resurrected bodies. And does that affect how we live now? And it should hopefully be an encouragement. Our future should hopefully be an encouragement to the now, because we have so much to hope for. And not to say that everything in life should be a drag. That's not the case at all. we should have joy and peace because of our walk with the Lord. But when we're starting to get burdened, the weight is coming down on us, we have God's Word, and this is such a fantastic book, the Bible, and kind of in a forgotten sort of spot, but it is so full of encouragement. What is impossible for you? It's even too marvelous to think about that this could possibly come to pass. These things are not impossible for God. And we are His children. So, whether it's building the temple or building the body of Christ or being engaged in the Great Commission, it may seem a little bit pointless. What effect am I having? I'm just putting like one brick in a massive wall. It's doing nothing. Well, that's kind of the enemy's, that's what he'd like us to believe. But as the Lord directs us, as we do our small part in the grand scheme of things, the Lord is glorified, and we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. So one other thing to note, the people in Jerusalem were called there for a specific purpose. We know they got sidetracked. I think it's important to note, everyone in Jerusalem, they would have had a life to live. Like, there would have been other things on their plate. In the New Testament, we see those who serve the Lord. The characters in the Bible we see are so amazing. They all had lives to live, and it took sacrifice for them to do the things they did, those areas of obedience. And so a lot of those other things were good things. You know, they would have had families, they would have had jobs and all kinds of, it's life. There's all kinds of stuff. And so I mention this because we can get wrapped up in our world. Oftentimes, and probably hopefully most of it, is doing good things. They're not bad things. Necessary things. But when the Lord speaks to us, when we see things in His Word that we're to do, we're to obey, that's the time to remember, this is the Lord of hosts that is speaking to me. And if I'm not sure how to obey, then probably a good thing to ask, Lord, how? This seems too big, too marvelous, too whatever, but take it to the one who is giving the direction and will help us in the area of obedience. So I think sometimes we can look at the characters in the Bible and go, well, why didn't they just listen, do a better job? How come they stopped rebuilding the temple? It's pretty straightforward. Build the thing. There were reasons. But the Lord still, He was looking for obedience. It's the same for us today. The Lord does look for obedience. We don't earn our salvation that way, but it does show who or what is Lord in our lives, those things we do. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. I would say this word from the Lord is in process. Even at the time He was bringing the people back to Jerusalem, of course they were dispersed again in 70 AD. And then now the nation of Israel is back. So I would call that a very significant sign that things are happening on God's, let's call it His prophetic timeline. But it's still in process. It's not what we just read in our text. It's not fully, it has not fully happened yet. They are returning. Israel is growing in population. They are not truly his people at this time. They are his people. I want to be clear on this, in that God has a plan for that nation. But their hearts in general are not turned towards him. So, but I see we very much think God is moving in that area. But at this point, they do not really recognize his truth and righteousness. This will change one day. And in that time of great tribulation at the end, they will turn to him. And that Jesus will return and rule. And then this will be fulfilled. They will be truly his people again. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man or any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. So do not fear. Let your hands be strong. So these verses start and finish with the words, let your hands be strong. So be encouraged. Carry on. Don't lose hope. Have strength. So it's not only be strong, but I think in here is the encouragement. I am with you. You can be strong. So it was hard times in Jerusalem. We see before these days, no wages, no hire. Unemployment would have been a problem. No peace, lots of enemies. There are those who did not want to see what they were doing succeed. So this was not an easy task. The Lord encourages them, carry on. You are obeying me. And out of that, there will be a time of blessing. So these are, I believe, are practical words for us. There's times when, I can feel like, Lord, I'm obeying you to the best of my ability. Some of you may have thought this at times. I'm trying to seek you, but things are not going as well as I would expect if I'm seeking you. There should be some blessing attached to this that's much more immediate than it seems to be. I think back, and this is a lot of years ago now, but I remember it kind of, I don't know, was I arguing with the Lord? Maybe I was pleading my case, knowing that it was not going to go anywhere. But just this idea, I was a fisherman at the time, and it just made sense to me, Lord, If I'm one of your children, or as one of your children, and fishing is hard at times. It's like, wouldn't it be such a great testimony if my boat always filled up with fish because, you know, I'm praying, and I mean, it would be a great test. Fishermen are very, everything is about catching fish, so someone would certainly start praying to you if I was catching, you know, that kind of. That's not how the Lord operates. That would be nice. It wouldn't in the end, because it all becomes about us. The point being, sometimes we are serving the Lord, we're doing what is right, we're uprooting. These people uprooted their families. They made the hard trip to Jerusalem. They struggled along the way of doing this work of rebuilding. And it was hard. And the word of the Lord through Zechariah is, yeah, it's been hard. The nation has been under judgment. You've been like a curse to everybody. There will be a time of blessing. You can count on it. And there would have been better times ahead for Jerusalem as they rebuilt it and got the walls up. But really, ultimately, this gets fulfilled again in the end when Jesus rules. That's the absolute fulfillment of it. We have these seasons where it's harder and sometimes it seems easier. There's more blessing. But in thinking of this, isn't the blessing that we are counted to be children of God, ultimately? I think we all can, without Christ in our lives, we are just marching towards eternal death. Like it's just like a march to eternal torment. That's what the Bible teaches. It's eternal separation from God. That's been dealt with. It's our biggest, the biggest issue, the thing that looms over us has been dealt with through Christ. And our future is heaven. Our future is to be in the presence of God. Our future is these bodies that break down and cause us so much grief at times. They will be replaced with perfect bodies. These are all things that are facts. They're just a fair ways out. Maybe not. Maybe it's tomorrow. But it seems like a fair ways out for us. And the practical words are, it may be tough, but I am the Lord of hosts. You will experience blessing. Carry on in obedience would be the bottom line. In obedience, again, it does not earn us salvation, but it does reveal who is Lord in our lives. Is it something? Something will be. Is it God? Is he actually Lord in our lives? And when I look at the Jews in Jerusalem, they knew God's instruction. That's an important thing. So the question for us is, do we know God's instruction? And is it just general head knowledge, or do we have some things where the Lord has worked it to personal application? This is instruction for me to follow today, kind of thing. And I believe he does have that for each and every one of us. But it's important that we have some idea what it is, or we're kind of wandering. And if we're not sure, well, how can we become sure? Well, it comes through seeking the Lord. It's reading his word. It's praying to him. It's being encouraged. by fellow believers. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth. It was kind of the gates, the place where they decided on matters. So make sure you do so in truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So our God, whether he's dealing with a nation, a people, or an individual, he operates with purpose. He's not like us, where we can swing, we can change our minds, we can change our purposes. So he determined to punish or discipline Israel and send them into exile. That was not some kind of just random thing that happened. That was his purpose to do that. And for all of us, there's times when he does choose to discipline us. And times he blesses us, but really the discipline is a blessing as well. Hebrews 12. I'll turn there. There's a section here on the discipline of God, but I'll read verse 11. Now, no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, the discipline of God is to be something that brings fruitfulness to our lives, to bring peace. We're to be trained by it. I do believe we have the choice to rebel against it or be trained by it. But God has a purpose to the things he does. And he certainly did with the nation of Israel. And so they were disciplined, and then now they've returned to Jerusalem. Notice verse 16. He says, in 15, I'm determined to do good. In 16, these are the things you shall do. So I'm determined to do good, but do these things. Like, I think there's a don't derail this by disobeying me and suffering the natural consequences of that. So do these things. Speak truth, justice, peace. Don't think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And of course, out of that comes all kinds of other evils or sins. So there's very much for all of us from God's word to us, from God to us. We're saved by grace through faith. We could never earn it. You're a child of God. And there is with that also these are the things you shall do element to it. As a child of God, these are the things you shall do. And as we learn God's word, we see what these things are. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. There's other scriptures like it, but it puts it so well. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. But love the Lord your God, it directly ties to obedience to him, having him as Lord. Does it mean perfect obedience? Well, I think we should at least have that in mind, but we understand that we're not perfect. And so when we sin, we confess it, and we are forgiven. But all this to say, listening to God and obeying his commands is important. Eighteen on to 20. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. So here's the answer to the question in chapter 7, verse 3. Should we carry on with the fasting? So it's taken a little bit. The Lord questioned their hearts, first of all. Why do you do the things that you do to start with? Ritual does not replace obedience, is really what it comes down to. All the rituals, whatever, nice. If you disobey me at the same time, it's not impressing me. So, should I continue to fast? Well, the Lord of hosts says, hey, we're turning all these fasts into feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So, turn the mourning into joy. That's my desire for you, is what the Lord is saying. And I don't think this is saying never fast, never mourn. But as God's children, we are called to have joy. We're called to be happy people. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. And sometimes we're going through really hard stuff. But I think the default should be joy, happiness. I was reading one of J. Vernon McGee's comments on this passage. Some of you might remember him. I enjoyed listening to him once in a while. He was pretty direct in his preaching. I didn't write down what he said, but it was along the lines of the church should be the happiest place in town or the happiest place in our lives. And he said this, that doesn't mean setting up a volleyball net. This should be the most fun place. He said, if we could do that, we've played volleyball, it's fine. But it should be the most fun place. And he said this, he said, studying the word of God is meant to be fun. It should be a fun thing, an enjoyable thing. And if it is not, why isn't it? Like I said, I think he said you have a problem, but he was pretty blunt. But there's something to that. We are to be happy people and enjoy this life we're giving. And seeking the Lord should be an enjoyable thing. We go through seasons of struggle at times, but we should return to the place of joy. And if it's not, then my suggestion is seek the Lord as to why. Like, honestly, he will And I believe this wholeheartedly. If we are humble before him, and even if we're stuck, but we're humble, and we come before him and say, Lord, this is where I'm at. And I don't know why I'm up against a wall. Please help me. He will help you. He absolutely will. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's a truth that we can bank on. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, the people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's quite the picture that is we're given there. Really, that the inhabitants of the earth would be wanting to go to Jerusalem because it is such a place of God's favor and a place that the Lord dwells. So again, I see this as the ultimate fulfillment, the specific fulfillment of this being that time when Jesus actually rules and reigns from that place. And so this will be something that happens. This, and here's the amazing thing with these prophecies of the future. It's fact foretold. So it's going to happen. We'll actually be there to see these things. Many of them will be part of the goings on. And so it's going to be an amazing time when Jesus rules on this earth. Until then, we place our hope in him. And my final thoughts, as we walk through this life, and I'm struck by this with the book of Zechariah, it's so important that we know what the Lord is calling us to. It's not accept Jesus as Savior and then sort of wander through life unsure of, you know, what to do. Kind of toss that imagery of being tossed to and fro like by the waves of the sea. The New Testament tells us specifically that's not who we're to be. We're to grow beyond that. And so it's very important to learn what the Lord desires of us in the general and also in the specific things. So the question is, do you know what these things are? Do you know how to hear from the Lord? Now the answer might be, well, maybe not really. It could be yes, or maybe I'm not sure. I think that's fine, as long as the desire is okay. But I would like to hear more clearly. I would like to know more clearly. And so the question is, what's the next step for all of us to know what God's will is? And then there's the also, I have a pretty good idea, but it's how do I do it? Steps of faith. And so how do we learn? Well, it's getting into his word, it's prayer, it's fellowship. I love the children. Hey, one day the streets of Jerusalem will be full of playing children, right? It's so important that we encourage one another. And it's good to be here on a Sunday morning. It's really important also to, through the week, have the relationships where we are encouraged, where we are encouraged to dig into God's word, pray, have discussions with someone who is like-minded and also wants to seek the Lord and be an encouragement. So certainly my desire is that we be a group that grows in unity under Christ and are actively encouraging and supporting one another in what the Lord is calling us to do. And just like those rebuilding the temple and the walls in Jerusalem, it wasn't like a one-person thing. There was very much a team approach, and we are the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. You are the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. All the armies of heaven are under your command. And yet you have such grace for us. And so, Lord, may we humbly come before you and seek you. Seek your face, seek your instruction in our lives. And, Lord, I pray that we would learn more and more to obey you and draw closer in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray you'd bring us joy, that we'd be people of joy, fruitfulness, and experience your blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.